Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Our text is going to be one verse. But before we look at that one verse, we are reminded of a book entitled The Lord of the Rings, where we find two hobbits by the name of Sam and Frodo on a quest to save the world. At some point in that quest, Sam turns to Frodo and he says, "I wonder what kind of story we've fallen into." You know, that's a good question for us to ask, because it assumes there is a bigger story going on around us, a story that we have been swept into. You know, life is a story. Every day of your life is another scene in your life story. On any given day, beginning today, all through this next week and the rest of your life, you wake up, what's going to happen? You don't know. Now, this coming week, your life story may very well be routine, even mundane. Or the week may include a visit to the doctor's office, an accident, a sports injury, a birth, a death, a marriage, a divorce, a day in court, a pink slip, a promotion, a victory, a defeat. Any number of factors totally out of your control are parts of the unfolding drama that is your life story. One day when you and your children, your grandchildren are looking back through the photograph albums, looking back on your life, you'll see that your life unfolds like a story. Paragraph by paragraph, page by page, chapter by chapter, every life in here tells a story. But from a biblical perspective, we need to remember our lives are part of a bigger story. As a matter of fact, long before we walked on the stage of our existence, the stage had already been set. The cast had been chosen. The script for every person in this large story had been written. This is a grand narrative. And the day you and I were born, we were dropped right smack dab into the middle of a big story. You know, the big story we've fallen into, to use Sam's words, is God's story. For the rest of the world, the story begins not in our mother's womb, but in the womb of Genesis 1:1. So let's look at this verse and keep it open before you this morning. Here's the verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Keep your Bibles open. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us by your grace and for your glory the big story that we've fallen into. Lord, help us to see you as you are so that we may see us and our place in this big story. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you either were born in or grew up in the 60s and the 70s. Just raise your hand. Okay. Good many of you. Okay. For those of us who lived in the 60s, December of 1968 was a banner month because of two huge television events. The first big event took place on December 3rd, 1968. And after 7 long years in movie purgatory, Elvis Presley donned a black leather suit, grabbed a sunburst Gibson jazz guitar, sat down on a stage in Burbank, California with his band and sang his way back into the hearts of 70-plus million Americans tuning in to the television that night. It's called the 1968 Elvis Comeback Special. That's the first event. The second, even bigger event happened on Christmas Eve of 1968. I was 16 when the spacecraft Apollo 8 was orbiting the moon for the first time. No humans had ever ventured so far out from our planet. No mortal eyes had ever seen the Earth rising in the distance, draped with a breathtaking mixture of white and blue, bordered by the glistening light of the sun and set against the black void space. A worldwide audience, much larger than 70 million, sat transfixed before our televisions. And the crew of the Apollo 8 broadcasted to the world a live Christmas message. After commenting on the awe-inspiring view outside the capsule windows, the three astronauts, their names were Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Anders, read aloud, took turns reading, the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Now think about that. Here was humanity experiencing the grandeur of the universe in a whole new way, while hearing from a book that introduces the whole world to the maker of the universe. Small wonder, later that year, those three men were named Time Magazine's Persons of the Year. And all three men won an Emmy Award for that broadcast. And to think, the text of that broadcast began with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is a verse, and we're going to camp out on this verse this morning. This is a verse so packed with meaning. I remember in the journalism class, Journalism 101, I took at USM, when the professor lectured on the first sentence of a story. It's called the lead story, and what the lead story should do. He said, "I want you to know the best lead sentence ever written, ever, was," and he read Genesis 1:1. I mean, just look at this verse. 10 words in the English, less than the Hebrews, in the Hebrew. It deals with time in the beginning. It deals with a person, God. It considers an action created. It considers an object of the action, the heavens and the earth. I mean, what a masterfully crafted lead sentence for the beginning of the best-selling book ever in the history of mankind. Now, as we break down this verse this morning and what it means to us, the message I hope to you will be as clear as the moon in a cloudless sky. And if I may run down a rabbit trail for just a moment, be sure to look up in the sky tonight. You have what's called a wolf blood red moon. You need to see, and just as clear as that moon in the sky, here is the message. You see, because God is the main subject of Genesis 1:1, because God is the main subject of the entire Bible, we have an opportunity, a glorious opportunity, to see reality as it really is. Genesis 1:1 offers two affirmations about God and about everything else. And the first affirmation is this. First affirmation: before anything, God was. That's the first thing this verse is affirming. Before anything, God was. At the beginning of a popular television comedy, the theme song ends with the words, "It all started with a big bang." Well, no, it all started with a big God. There's an announcement at the beginning of the series, Cosmos, by Carl Sagan, who begins his series by saying, "The universe, or the cosmos, that is what you see, is all there ever was, all there is, and all there ever will be." Friends, the Bible begins not with creation. It begins not with Carl Pagan. It begins not with a sappy song about how it all started. The Bible begins with a God who existed before anything was created. We need to understand that. Because right off the bat, Genesis 1:1 says, "God is from everlasting." In the beginning, at a point in time, God did something. He's the subject of the sentence. You know, God is the main character of the Bible. Someone may ask you, "What's the Bible about?" Well, if you gave a cheeky answer, it'd be, "Well, it's about 66 books. You know, 1,189 chapters, 721 words, but actually, the Bible's about many things. But before the Bible deals with anything, the Bible is first and foremost about God. You need to remember that. He is the main subject of the Bible. See, the first four words of the Bible place God at the beginning of all things. He puts God at the center of all things. Before construction began, God was already on site. Now let's think this through. Let's celebrate what's being said here. In the beginning, God, think about this. Before the world was formed, God was. Before the sun, moon, and stars lit up the sky, God was. Before the first flower bloomed, God was. Before the first fruit grew on a tree, God was. Before the first wing of an eagle flapped, God was. Before the first deer leapt in the forest, God was. Before the first fish swam in the sea, God was. Before that first golden sunset, that drenching monsoon, that clash of thunder, the gust of wind, the fall of snow, God was already there. Before Adam ever experienced breath in his lungs, before he came to consciousness, before he experienced grass beneath his feet, light in his eyes, taste on his tongue, sound in his ear, before he ever laid eyes on the beauty of his wife Eve, before the first couple ever walked and talked and laughed and hugged and kissed and loved, God was. Before the first family, house, village, or government, before the first anything, God was. Do you see the magnitude of that idea? God comes first. And in our lives, God is first. You see, according to the Bible, this God is not dependent on anything He created. He's not dependent on us. He doesn't need us. He didn't need us to create the universe. He didn't create us because He was lonely and needed something. This God is 100% self-sufficient. He needs nothing. Now, later in the Bible, as we discussed this morning in the catechesis, God always existed as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have to think through eternity, the three members of the Trinity were enjoying each other, relating to each other in perfect love and rich fellowship and clear communication, a community of one God in three persons. See, all the way back, at the epicenter of everything is a person who is defined in the rest of the Bible as the ultimate source of perfect love and grace. You go to the center, to before the beginning, and what you have is grace and love in the person of God. Say it again. God comes first. Not the Big Bang, not nothing, not struggle, not power, not some evolutionary process. Friends, you put your finger on the pulse of reality, and what you see and what you find is a triune God who, out of the abundance of His grace and love, chose to create everything, everything. Notice that phrase, the heavens and the earth. That is biblical shorthand for everything in the universe. Everything seen, everything unseen. That's why the Ten Commandments, number one commandment, number one with a bullet, God's top ten is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Right here, because there was no other God before me. You see, God is prior to everything. God is where everything begins, and God gives meaning to everything in this world He created. Let me put it this way. It would be much easier for you to find steak and lobster on the menu at McDonald's than to find meaning in life apart from God. God comes first. Life only makes sense when God comes first. It begins with God, and nothing really makes sense apart from God. He is the missing piece of the puzzle for life. See, I hope you see that what the Bible teaches about this God who is from everlasting. Friends, this is a line in the sand. We plant our flag here. This is a watershed belief. Our eternal God always was, He is, He always will be. And this is the ultimate game changer, Genesis 1:1. That's why one scholar I read this week said this is the most offensive verse in the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. Friends, please understand, when it comes to Genesis 1:1, there is no neutrality. You're either on one side or the other. You cannot straddle the fence And what you choose about this verse will shape everything in your life. Let this be settled this morning. Before anything was, God was. That's the first affirmation here in Genesis 1:1. Second affirmation is this. Not only before anything was, God was, but the second affirmation about God and about everything else is this. Because God was, He is the ultimate reality. That's the second affirmation. Because God was, He is the ultimate reality. That's contrary to what atheists and materialists and evolutionists tell us. God is primary. He is ultimate. I love the story of 1961 when Soviet cosmonaut German Titov prophetically stood before a crowd assembled at the World's Fair. And this is what he said. He said, "Comrades, on my excursion into space, I did not see God." Following Sunday, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, W.A. Criswell, stood up in the pulpit, and here was his comment. He said, "If Comrade Titov had stepped out of his capsule and taken off his spacesuit, he would have seen God." You see, 1 second after they die, every atheist is in for quite a shock. He thinks he's all dressed up and no place to go. He finds out better. He knows better 1 second after he dies. And contrary to the pompous pronouncement of Carl Sagan, the material universe is not all there ever was or is or will be, because the real scientific evidence points to a beginning of everything. And the beginning is God. God always was, He is, He always will be. And, you know, you take the theory of evolution. Once you begin drilling down to the bedrock, I'm talking about the theological, philosophical, practical bedrock of evolution, you encounter deception, because at the end of the day, evolution must have this equation. Time plus the impersonal plus chance. Think about that. Time plus the impersonal plus chance equals everything you see. Friends, that doesn't add up. We are not orphans left on the doorstep of existence by a mother named evolution. We're not bottles washed up on the beach of life by the waves of time plus the impersonal plus chance. See, the truth is, there was a beginning to everything you see, everything you don't see, and the ultimate reality at the beginning is God. Someone may ask you sometime, and maybe they have, "Can you prove God exists?" Well, you know, jot down this verse. It's an interesting verse, Hebrews 3:4. I think it actually offers a simple but solid proof for the existence of God. Let me explain it this way. Today, if you wanted to, you could go into Dogwood, Lineage, Fannin Landing, Castle Woods, Cross Gates, and what do you see? You see houses. Here's a question. Did those houses build themselves? No. Houses exist because someone built them. Someone. And Hebrews 3:4 says, "For every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God." Hebrews 3:4. But I want you to realize the burden of Genesis 1:1 is not to prove God exists. The burden of Genesis 1 is to show you what kind of God exists. See, Genesis 1:1 introduces you to the God who was and is and always will be, the God of all things visible and invisible. And Genesis 1 is an invitation to you. And here's the invitation. Friends, meet your Maker. Meet Him right off the bat. As we meet our Maker, we discover three things about God designed to make a huge practical difference in the way you live every day of your life. What does it mean to meet your Maker? First of all, this verse reveals to us the terms of our relationship with God. See this view of reality? There's God and there's everything else. In the beginning, God, that's ultimate reality. Everything else is here. Friends, we cannot go from here to here. That's what religion tries to do, to build some kind of stairway up to God through ritual or our religion, our good works. We can't do that. You see, the fact of the matter is, God always remains here. He's the star of the show. He gets top billing. He's the main character. He's the architect that designed the stage we're on right now. He's the builder who built the stage. He's the artist that made the stage look as beautiful as it does. Our name is not on the plans. We did not build this stage we call planet Earth. Please understand, we are the created ones. We will always be the created ones. God's the creator. We are the clay. God is the potter who molds us on the potter's wheel of His gracious providence. We do not create ourselves. We do not write ourselves into the script. We do not direct this drama. We do not write God into the story of our lives. You've heard people say, well, I invited God to be part of my life. No. God has written us into His story. Let's get that straight. We are part of His story. And because of what God was doing before creation, we are also the objects of God's grace-infused affection. If someone ever asks you, well, what was God doing before creation? Did you know there's an answer to that? Let me read it to you. Here it is. It's from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now listen to this. Here's what God was doing before Genesis 1:1. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's what God was doing before Genesis 1:1. Notice the second place. This verse reveals to us the God to whom we pray. The word used for God here in the beginning, God, is Elohim. It is a name that is woven into the very fabric of Genesis 1 no less than 32 times. When something's mentioned 32 times, there's a point trying to be made. You see, Elohim is the name signifying the majesty and the power of God. You know how easy it is to speak. Easiest thing, you don't have to do anything, just open your mouth. Words come out. Think about this. God speaks the world into existence. All the planets, the universe, seen and unseen, every form of micro beings that cannot be seen, God simply speaks. And it comes to pass. With the word of His power, God suspends every star in every galaxy with more ease than we hang a Christmas tree ornament. Beloved, if this God is this powerful, and He is, here's the secret to prayer. Here's the secret to prayer. Make sure you're on speaking terms with this God. The repentance and absolute trust in the only one who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. You see, this God sent Jesus. He lived. He died for us. We trust in the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. And when you pray, remember this. I know some of you are facing big problems. I know that. Personal problems, health problems, marriage problems, family problems. I know that. But please understand, as you bow before this God, ask yourself this. Can any problem I face in this life be too big for the God who merely by speaking created the heavens and the earth? This is a big God. Not only did He speak the heavens and earth into existence, but He brought heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, whatever you're praying about, whatever you're dealing with, there is no problem too great for the one we confess in the Apostles' Creed as God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then third, besides putting us in our place, besides giving us incentive to pray. This verse encounters this idea of God in a box. In Acts 17, when Paul saw all the temples in Athens, he reminded the Athenians, he reminds us that this God right here cannot be confined to shrines and temples and church buildings. You see, we, truth be known, we tend to segregate God. We confine Him to this place where we are this morning. Or we confine Him to those moments when we pray or when we read our Bibles. You know, when we do that God stuff. And so we write God into our lives wherever we feel like we ought to write Him. But friends, I want you to realize Genesis 1:1 turns the tables on that. This God cannot be segregated into some chapters of our lives while other chapters are all about us. Now, this God has taken the initiative to write Himself into every page of our story. Listen, you are living in God's story, not vice versa. The order has changed, and we're glad, because when it comes to both creation and redemption in Jesus Christ, see, with the pen of His sovereign grace, God has written a story for us that we could never have written for ourselves. See, this is God's story, God's script, God's stage. Everything is God. I love the words of the famous theologian, journalist, and prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper. He said, "There is not one square inch of the universe about which God does not cry out, 'This is mine.'" And that includes your life, your family, your marriage, your children, your job, your money, your house, everything. God says, "This belongs to me." And what does that mean? It means this. By right of creation, God owns everything, and whatever God has given you, life, breath, money, family, whatever, you are simply a steward. You are a manager in God's house. And if you claim to be a Christian, not only do you live in God's house, but you are twice bought. The one who created you bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How amazing. We live on God's earth. We're stewards. And yet, by God's grace, we have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the question we began with this morning. Question you need to ask yourself. And the question is this: what kind of story have you fallen into? Because the answer to that question will make all the difference in how you live out your story. What kind of story have you fallen into? Let's pray. Lord, we pray to You because it all begins with You. At the beginning, at the center of everything, first and foremost, it's about You. You are first, and it's because You were first. Before You, there is nothing, and apart from You, we are nothing. You are ultimate reality. You are the builder, the architect, the main star, the ultimate artist, the prime planner of this world, and the planner of our salvation. Lord, we pray to You because You're powerful. And Lord, we bow before You because no matter where we go, You are there. We are always in Your presence. Lord, we help us to remember that we don't own anything. We are owned, and we are twice bought. Lord, help us to live our lives this week being able to answer that question: what kind of story have I fallen into? And the answer is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Lord, we praise You for who You are And we pray that we'd live our life in light of this verse. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.